And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, dear friends, all those who have chosen to join us in worship this morning, throughout the year we have what's called a pericope system of readings, and so there's assigned readings for each given Sunday throughout the church year. And in light of our current circumstances, it's interesting how God puts these together for us. And so Psalm 130 is where I would like to draw our attention and focus this morning. And I'm going to read that one more time. And if you have your Bibles, you may want to open them and have that in front of you. But the psalmist in his prayer cries out to God with these words, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchman for the morning, more than watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Wow, what incredible words of comfort that God brings to us here together this morning. The psalmist begins, "out of the depths." Well, think about that statement alone, out of the depths. Do you feel that you're in the depths right now? And by that I mean, what is overwhelming you at this moment? And you may say, well, that's kind of a silly question, Pastor. Haven't you heard the news? What's going on? Yeah, the coronavirus, right? That can be extremely overwhelming, and certainly it's brought many deep into the depths. But you know, there's something much more serious under the coronavirus that we need to consider. The psalmist didn't pray these words because of the coronavirus or any other plague of the day, but really deeper than this is worry. You know, the fallout that we can have from being consumed by worry, whatever the issue in life may be, whether right now we're concerned about our health, or maybe we're thinking down the road, what's this going to do to my finances? What's the economy going to look like as a result of all of this? When is it all going to end? And so we can toss and turn, right, and worry and be consumed by it. And that's certainly being in the depths. And also even maybe more extreme than that is fear, or maybe from fear to being terrified, the unknowns. You know, am I going to be one that dies from this? I certainly have a bronchial issue. That's one of my weaknesses, and very seldom am I affected by that, but this is probably a virus that could really hit me hard. And there's probably many of our listeners worshiping this morning, and you may be thinking the same. Could I die from this thing? And so fear can even turn into terror. And then we think about death, but then even deeper than death is the most serious of all, and that is God's judgment due to sin and the guilt that we carry with us if we refuse to release it to God. And so being in the depths, the psalmist was in the depths because of his guilt. He knew how horrendous and heavy his guilt was before the holy, righteous God. And he's pleading to God in the midst of that. Out of the depths, the psalmist prays. You know, it's not a pleasant place to be, as we well know. And it's not pleasant to live consumed by guilt and staying with that guilt, because that just makes our lives continually miserable, and it builds upon itself. But the question is this morning, and I ask it to myself first and foremost, but I ask it to you as well, do you recognize your own guilt? You know, it's important for us to recognize the reality of sin in our lives, especially in the culture and the times in which we live, because we're in the era of relativism. In other words, everybody out there, not everybody, but a lot of people out there in our culture, they believe that they can make their own moral standards for their life. And whatever those moral standards are, that works for them. And just leave me alone, a person would say. This is how I live my life. This is my standard. You can have yours and everything is good. Well, it sounds good on the surface. But you know, we're making the rules then. We're putting ourselves in the place of God. And we are establishing standards that may not be in accordance or agreement with God's standards. And it's important for us to realize that God absolutely is in control. That God's word is absolute truth. The Holy Bible is inerrant. The Ten Commandments are the moral standard, whether we like them or not. It's the moral standard that God has established. And by the way, for our good and our well-being. And as much as mankind may reject that and choose to go a different path, God's law does not change. And if you choose to go a different path, you're going to live in guilt. It's going to be there. And you know, it's at those times, there actually is a time when God refuses to hear. You know, in Isaiah 59, a horrible time among God's people in the history of the Old Testament church, running after other gods, doing their own thing, making up their own rules. And God approaches them through the prophet with these words. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. Now think about what Isaiah is saying here. Of course, God's word inspired it, that the very parts of our body that we should use to praise God, our hands praising God, our lips, our tongue, that all of that is to be used to glorify God. And yet, what are people using these instruments for that God has entrusted to them and to us? But they're defiling others with their blood, and they're speaking lies, they're muttering wickedness. In unrepentance, God turns away and does not listen. 2 Chronicles 7:14, though, God gives an invitation. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You see, God intervenes in the midst of our complacency with sin, in the midst of our idea that we can make up our own moral standards, in the midst of the guilt and willful sin that just drives us into the depths. God intervenes because God doesn't want us to live in worry. God doesn't want us to live in fear. God doesn't want us to be burdened with guilt. God doesn't want us to live life like that forever. And so he intervenes with his moral standard that is absolute. He intervenes to reveal our sinful condition. And you know, this plague going across our country and the world right now, the good that can come out of this is it causes us to recognize all of the misplacement of hope that we have placed ourselves in, all the misplacement of trust and turning away from God. And this hopefully will turn us back to God as we recognize our own weaknesses. You know, some people say, well, this is like hell on earth, and no, it is not. Because hell is that place of judgment where we are separated from God. His presence is not there. But even in the midst of the plagues of the earth and all of the things we deal with, the suffering and the trials, what seems so overwhelming that can drive us into the depths, God is with us even in the depths. And that is good news, dear friends. Even when in the depths, God is intimately present. And he wants you and me to know this, especially now. And so God announces to the world, as he always does, through his word, these incredible promises. One, I have a series of them I want to share. Psalm 139, verse 7. And I'm going to read a few more verses after that. But verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? And so the psalmist really imagining, you know, even if I wanted to flee from God's presence, I couldn't do it. And that's good news. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Isn't this incredible? And your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you, God. God is present and fully aware of our condition. In fact, in Psalm 46, we hear these incredible words from God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. See, God doesn't throw out these platitudes, oh, don't worry, you know, be happy, everything's going to be okay. God doesn't do that. But God affirms to us, I know what you're going through exactly, and I want you to know, God says, that I am the safe place. You can come to me for safety, a refuge, and by the way, I'm the Almighty God, says God. And whatever issue seems overwhelming to you, God says, it's not overwhelming to me. I am in control of all things after all. And by the way, I want you to know this. I want you to know that I am with you. And because of that, you need not live in fear. In Hebrews 4, 6, or Matthew 11, 28, I'm sorry, Hebrews 4, 16, we hear these words, a beautiful invitation from God. Let us then with confidence, don't you love that? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. You see, even in the midst of the depths of our sin and our guilt, God doesn't write us off. He wants us to recognize it and confess it and to repent, to turn away from it. But in that, he invites us then, don't you love it? With confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God says, I'm right here, always. And I'm here with my love, with my grace, with my mercy. I want you to receive it. And if you don't believe that, hear Jesus' personal invitation to all of us in these beautiful words in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord opening his arms to a world that is broken, a world that is suffering. And he says, I'm here. Just come to me. I'm here and I'll help you in this time of need. What an incredible God we are blessed to know, the Lord of life. And this is the confidence that the psalmist has in Psalm 130. Notice he doesn't bring anything to the table before God. The psalmist isn't saying, well, you know, God, I'm in the depths, but really, God, here's some things I've done and you should see it. He doesn't go there because he knows he can't go there because he knows there's nothing in his sinful condition he can bring before the perfect holy God. But he comes in confidence, in prayer. And so what does he pray? But I cry to you, O Lord. I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. And you know what that does for God? It just puts the biggest smile on God's face. That my child is returning to me. My child is seeking me once again. But this all happens by God intervening in our lives first. Well, God, by his grace, brings us to the heights where he desires us to be. He doesn't want us to live in the depths. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Doesn't matter what the troubles are. Jesus says life in this world will be full of trouble. So it shouldn't shock us that we're dealing with the virus and many other troubles. We've dealt with those all our life of some nature. But the Lord doesn't want us to be in the depths in the midst of them. But he lifts us out of that into the heights of his truth and love and forgiveness. Do you know how much the Lord loves you? Jesus himself stepped into the depths. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus, the very Son of God, willfully became man, and he willfully placed himself in the midst of a world broken and corrupted by sin and filthy, and Jesus allowed himself to take the burden of all our filthiness of sin upon himself. He stepped into our world, into our lives to deliver us. In the epistle reading, it's so beautiful, in from Romans chapter 8, verse 3, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." You see, the law demands perfection. And in our sinful condition, which is the flesh, we cannot fulfill the law. It's not the law's fault or weakness, but it's because of our rebellion and sin. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." What a beautiful statement from God through the Apostle Paul, that Jesus condemned condemned sin in the flesh. And the way that Jesus did that is he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law perfectly. And he did it for us. He did it out of perfect obedience to his Father, but out of love for you and me. And we receive the benefits of this through faith. And so Jesus entered into the depths of our sin and guilt, and he did it to deliver us from it. And then in Romans 8, 9, and 10, carrying on this thought, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." Now, Paul is addressing the church, the body of believers. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." Do you see how everything hinges on Jesus? It's through Christ alone. "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." And so Jesus took all of the filth of our sin upon himself, and then he carried that to the cross, and there he died for the world. He died for you and me individually. The wages of sin is death. All of God's wrath and anger and punishment was poured out on his Son so that we could be delivered from that. And so we are. And what do we get in exchange but life and righteousness? And you know, righteousness means declared right with God. And all solely through what Christ has done, personally received through faith, trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Well, we have renewed lives as children of faith by God's grace. We have lives that are delivered from the depths. And as the psalmist writes in Psalm 130, verse 4, "But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." Now you think, wait a minute. If God has forgiven me, then why do I need to be afraid and terrified of God? Well, you need to understand that word fear. It doesn't mean being afraid of God. It doesn't mean being terrified of God. As God's precious child, We no longer need to be afraid of God, but it means respect and honor. Isn't that beautiful? But with you, God, there is forgiveness that you may be respected and honored. A total shift of life. From God, I'm making up the rules that work for me, and I'm going to demand that these rules be accepted by you. Turning away from that and saying, God, I know your law. God, I know your love and grace. And God, I seek your will for my life. I want to honor you every day that you give me on this earth. What a beautiful life. Living now in the heights of God's love and presence among us, and even includes you and me in the work of his kingdom. And so we believers in Christ are brought to the heights of hope. We are brought from the depths of guilt and sin and brought to the heights of hope. And not like, boy, I hope this virus ends soon. I hope the economy comes back strong. I hope life is much better in a few weeks. I hope we can be here in this sanctuary worshiping together on Easter. Won't that be an incredible day of celebration if that would happen? But see, that is using hope in a way that's not biblical for the most part. It's a word of great uncertainty. But when the Bible speaks of hope, hope is absolute certainty. And so the psalmist prays, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. And so hope means longing for the promises fulfilled that God has already promised to us. And when God makes a promise, that promise stands. He's never going to renege on it. He's never going to back away from it. He's never going to forget about it. But it's absolutely certain. And so that's what hope means in Scripture. Longing for what we already know is ours, but seeing the fulfillment of it totally in our lives. And so the psalmist, waiting is really hoping. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. You know, the watchmen over the cities of that day in the Old Testament church, they would make sure nobody was trying to encroach on the city or break in at night. And they couldn't wait for daylight because they could go home and they could rest. With the light, it was a much safer environment. And so my soul waits for the Lord. And in his word, I hope. God brings us to his word. And by the way, that's important for us to especially recognize today, because if you're watching the news 24/7, doesn't matter if it's local, state, national, international, it's all coronavirus. And much of it is doom and gloom. And you got to be careful what you constantly put into your mind. What I would suggest, yes, keep updated on what's going on, but then turn it off. Get your Bible out, or have the Bible on tape or a site on the internet where you can listen to it and just sit and allow God in the quietness of confinement as it is now. Could be a very good thing being quarantined, is take time to just listen to God speak through his word. That word in which the psalmist puts hope, and we do as well. You know, God safely and patiently enables us to patiently and bear the afflictions that we go through, but we can look confidently for deliverance from them. That deliverance will certainly come. And ironically, the greatest deliverance comes through physical death, when God receives us into the glory of heaven. And so the psalmist cries, O Israel, hope in the Lord. His love is steadfast. His redemption is plentiful. God's covered all the bases. Jesus at the cross said, it is finished, before he died, meaning everything necessary to save every single human being on the face of the earth for all time has been completed, Jesus says, by what he did at the cross. And so God's redemption is plentiful. He desires for you to be redeemed as well as me. He offers it to the world, and it is complete. Did you hear it? All his iniquities. The psalmist ends this psalm with, he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Not just some, maybe most of them. No, God's complete in what he does. All. And as a result of that, we know that even death can no longer harm, let alone destroy us. Hear these words of Jesus in John 11 from the gospel reading, as he comforted Martha about Lazarus being dead. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me," listen to this carefully, "whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then Jesus asks that pointed question, and it's to each one of you and to me this morning, do you believe this? You see, Jesus' promise is, I've conquered death. And maybe some of you have lost loved ones to this coronavirus, or maybe other, I think of Nashville, hit with a tornado, people killed there. That's not even in the news. And there's people mourning and trying to reestablish their lives there. So much of that city destroyed by that horrible tornado. There is all kinds of problems that we deal with in life. And we grieve the loss of many who die many different ways. But hear Jesus' words. Even though we die physically, the resurrection will come. And spiritually, when we die, we get a transfer from life in a broken, sin-corrupted world to life in heaven. Can't get any better than that. In light of that, in conclusion, Romans 8:11, back to our epistle reading, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. There is nothing or no one that can separate us from what Christ has done, other than ourselves, by walking away from what God promises. I pray that you will trust in him as I do and as all of God's children do. You know, the psalmist was overwhelmed with the misery and guilt of his life, but God didn't leave him there. He rescued him from the depths and he brought him to the heights of the security of God's love. I affirm to you that God desires the very same for you. In Jesus' name, through whom he has worked this greatest of works. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord, this day and tomorrow and forevermore. Amen.